Well, if you are here and you're following along with us in our current series, Sojourn, we are studying the life of Abram, who will later be named Abraham. And today's text is going to come from Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. Now, I want to encourage you, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, to open it up and go to More and then to Events. You'll be able to geolocate onto Redeemer Baptist Church. You'll have a copy of today's message notes right there in front of you, all of the scriptures as well. You can certainly follow along on the screen here, but if you hit that save button at the top right-hand side of your screen in the YouVersion Bible app, you'll be able to save these notes and keep them with you to reflect on and study and talk to your friends about during this week as we think about how is the life of Abram so similar to ours as we are all on a faith pilgrimage and we're learning how to follow God together. So I invite you to read along with me from Genesis 16, verses 1 through 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And this is God's word. May he add his blessing to his eternal, inerrant and beautiful word. You know, as we think about the idea of what it means for all of us to be on a pilgrimage, a sojourn, a trip, and all of us being sojourners, we've been realizing several things. We've studied the life of Abram, and we've seen how critical it is for us who are trying to live a life that is transformed by God's grace, that we're called to believe God's promises in every area of life if we are to obey him. Our obedience flows from our faith. You know, so often we're trying to earn our God's favor. And what we've seen is that there's no way for us to earn God's favor. But as recipients of God's grace, we're called into this kind of relationship where the outworking of the grace that we have experienced from God is both faith and obedience, where we trust God and therefore obey him. And last week in specific, we saw that when we believe God's promises, God does something amazing. He counts that belief to us as righteousness, which is such an interesting kind of perspective, that God would give us credit for something we haven't done, that is specifically the perfect life and work of His Son, and He doesn't count our sins against us when we entrust ourselves to Him and believe that He has done and will do all that He has promised. Now, in today's text, just a tragic story of unbelief. I'm sure you picked up on that while we were just reading through it. We're going to see kind of three main themes. We're going to see what happens when we don't trust God, right? When we don't have the faith that we ought to have, we are faced with the reality of our unbelief. So we'll see unbelief's actions, unbelief's consequences, and unbelief's redemption. We're going to see what flows from a life of unbelief, what happens to us when we live out of unbelief, and then how God, in His mercy and grace, even meets us in the place of our unbelief and brokenness and restores us back into a place of faith. So let's take a look at that in that order. Let's talk about unbelief's actions. You know, whenever we talk about unbelief, we need to recognize that our unbelief is often provoked by frustrating circumstances, right? It's easy to say, I believe God, I believe God's promises, I believe the Bible, I believe everything God says is true, until things don't go our way. Right? That could be the loss of a job. It could be a sudden unexpected bill, a medical or health crisis. It could be when something we've been waiting for a long time never seems to come to fruition. That's exactly what had happened here with Abram and Sarai, his wife. The text introduces the crisis, right? 10 years have passed since Abram, as an already old man, has left his family behind and journeyed into a place where God called him with no permanent place to live. They've been on all kinds of adventures already. Abram's fought wars. He's been down to Egypt. And we've already seen how Abram struggled with faith before, particularly with fear. But now we see that one of the big challenges to Abram's faith and to Sarai's faith is that they're not getting that which God had promised them. They're frustrated by their circumstances. Years have passed, and they're not yet sure when God's promise is going to come to fruition. Is that what you find in your life? That sometimes you're following along with God. You say, okay, I'm following Jesus. I believe in what God has promised me in His Word. But then time passes. Maybe a week, a month, a year, 2 years. Years pass. And the promises of God are not yet fulfilled in our lives. And the temptation is then to say, I don't know that I can trust God to act. And maybe we need to do something ourselves. Maybe we need to sort of take things into our own hands. Now, Abram had this amazing promise, right? Do you remember the promise God had given to Abram? Abram had been told, Genesis 12, we see there, that God had told him, Abram, I will make of you a great nation. Abram had a very clear, amazing encounter with God. God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you such a big blessing that you will be a blessing to all of the earth. That's an amazing promise of God. And yet, that hadn't happened yet. A few years have passed, and then God sort of doubles down in Genesis 15. You might remember the word of the Lord came to Abram again. Abram thought his heir was going to be Eliezer, a servant of his household. And God says, this man shall not be your heir. You shall have your very own son. Now, God had given Abram very specific promises, right? So we can sympathize with Abram when years have passed, 10, 11 years have passed, and there's this huge challenge to his faith. He's having to wait on God's timing for his work. Does that frustrate you? Waiting on God's timing? Have you felt like God has convicted you through his word of a promise and maybe you're not seeing it? Or maybe you don't have a direct promise, but you have a general promise of Scripture of how God is at work in this world, and yet you're not seeing it. Your marriage is still a struggle. You're still alone. You're still stuck in that job or in that place in life, or your body is decaying. And so you're waiting on God to do something, but it doesn't seem like he's doing it. You know, over and over and over again in Scripture, we don't have time. If you've got a printed copy of the notes or you download the notes, I want you to know that one of the great studies you could do this week, if this is already a message that's speaking to you, is to spend some time looking up some of the passages that we listed that exhort us to wait on God. That one of the biggest ways that we act out of faith is to be in the business, not of being passive, but actively waiting for God to do something. We find passages like this in Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. You know, if you want to take one big thing away right here from the beginning of this message, I would just say to you that most of us as Christians, we're not very good at waiting on God's timing and God's plan. And like Sarai and Abram, we can begin to act in ways that aren't out of faith, but unbelief. Well, what does that look like? Well, we can blame God instead of waiting for him to act, right? We can say, God, you're not doing anything, and by that imply that God isn't going to do anything. That's exactly what Sarai does here in verse 2. She says, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Now, the Bible is clear that God opens and closes the womb, and God does, in fact, knit together every child in the womb. That's why we hold to a strongly pro-life position as believers, because we believe that every child is a gift of the Lord, a reward from God. But Sarai's not just stating a fact here. She's blaming God and saying, you know, God's not going to do this, Abram. We've got to sort of, you know, do this on our own, right? We see that from the rest of the story. But let me just pause us again and just point out that when we get frustrated with God's timing and God's methods and God's law, we begin to look for our own foolish solutions. Frustration leads to foolishness. And I've seen this happen so often in the lives of so many of us as believers. We get impatient. We get frustrated, and then we begin to act in ways that are not pleasing to God. So what does Sarai do? What does Abram do? She has a female Egyptian, and the ESV makes this way too polite, servant. She's not a servant. The Hebrew is very clear. She's a slave girl, and her name is Hagar. Here's Sarai's solution. Go have sex with my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. Now, I want to point out that Sarai wasn't the person who invented this concept. There's tons of ancient evidence and scholarship points us towards the reality that there were many people who followed this practice. If you couldn't conceive a child, you might take a slave and impregnate that slave, and then the child born of that slave would become adopted into your family, and that would become your heir, your offspring. The problem isn't that Sarai has come up with something unique, it's that she's doing something that is outside of God's plan and outside of God's leading. Furthermore, just because something was common practice doesn't make it morally right. Taking a person and making them a sex object for you to get something out of is a reprehensible evil. Have you ever done an evil thing because you didn't want to wait on God? You know, instead of leading each other to wait on God the way that God calls us to, sometimes we can make these decisions, these foolish choices, in agreement with each other. We kind of create a conspiracy of foolishness and unbelief. Our friends come to us and say, no, you don't need to be faithful in your marriage. Go fulfill yourselves, or fulfill your sexuality outside of God's bounds. Or people will tell you to act out in sinful ways because the assumption is that God never wants you to have any of your happiness delayed. And so we can end up agreeing with man-made solutions out of our unbelief. And that's exactly what happens, right? Abram listens to the voice of Sarai. This is an interesting parallel passage, by the way, to what happens in Genesis chapter 3. Just as Adam listened to Eve, here using almost exactly the same Hebrew language, Abram listens to the voice of Sarai. He should have been leading her to trust God and said to her, no, Sarai, this is not what God's promise has made. But no, Abram maybe kind of likes the idea of this. It's a solution to him in a couple of different ways. He gets to have sex with another woman with his wife's permission, and he hopes to gain a child through that. So he listens to the voice of his wife. Now, you and I can dress up our unbelieving solutions in respectability even while we're oppressing others. Think of this. You can say that it is required of slaves, for example, that they follow the laws of the land, and any slave that doesn't follow the law of the land is being what? A lawbreaker. But who made the laws? The oppressors, right? The people who acted in unrighteous ways. And we can take things and say, well, this is a legal or an ethical solution to our problem, but it doesn't mean it's godly. And that's exactly what you see happen here. We take our unbelief and the solutions that emerge from it, and we try to make it respectable. Look in verse 3. This is exactly what happens here. Abram has taken now, or Sarai takes Hagar the Egyptian and gives her to Abram. Isn't that nice of her? She gives him another woman. Notice who has no choice in this. Hagar. None at all. The poor little Egyptian slave girl doesn't get to choose what she wants to do with her life at all. And they, to make it look right, they have her become his wife or his concubine legally. This is a terrible thing. Now, right now, some of you are probably tempted to think, this is awful and evil, and I would never do something like this. Can I just point out to you that all of us are vulnerable to the temptations of unbelief? And all of us have or will do oppressive and evil things to other people out of our unbelief. The scripture reminds us that if any of us thinks that we stand in our own righteousness, we should take heed lest we fall, because no temptation has overtaken us except that which is common to man. We also need to remember that whatever does not come from faith is always sin. Every time you and I act out of unbelief in God's word, every time we say, I know what the Bible says, but every time that we act to enact our own solutions and not wait on God's timing, his purposes, his plans, and trust that his way is better, it's sin. Everything that doesn't proceed from faith is sin. And our fear doesn't excuse it. Our frustration with the situation doesn't mitigate it. Our our own abilities to be, come up with foolishness and the fact that other people are egging us on into it, none of us excuses the reality that what we're doing is not coming from a place of faith in God, and therefore is sin. So if that's some of the actions we see out of unbelief, let's see what some of the consequences of unbelief are. Right away, here's something interesting. You may think that if you act out of unbelief, then you'll never get what you want. But that's actually not what the Bible teaches us. In fact, very often we see that people who act out of unbelief do, in fact, at least temporarily get what they think they want. Right? So Abram, Sarai, they come up with this plan, and he does, in fact, have sex with Hagar, and she conceives a child. They get what they wanted. The problem is, it's not what God promised. Every time you and I get something that isn't what God promised, but is a result of our own unbelief, our own unbelieving choices, we're always settling for something other than God's blessing. Do you know that? That we're settling for something less than what God has intended. Many of us are too easily pleased, as C.S. Lewis said. But guess what? God, out of his grace, he never lets us, if he's working redemptively in our lives, he never lets us just stay there in the place of unbelief. In fact, he'll bring discipline into our lives. And one of the things that we'll see is that there are consequences. And very often those consequences come in the relationships that we have. Our relationships begin to break as we experience unexpected outcomes. You can see this when you get a job that is finally the job you've always dreamed of, but you take it not in faith that God's leading you there, but because it's something that you really want and you're hoping that it will buttress your life. Or you see it whenever you say, I'm going to get this relationship with this person. I don't care whether or not God wants it. He's just going to have to seal it for me. Those relationships rarely stay the way God would intend them to if he was blessing them. In fact, that's exactly what happens here. Look at verse 4. When Hagar saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. The Hebrews literally says Sarai was insignificant in her sight. Now, here's the interesting thing, right? Sarai takes a slave girl, makes her sleep with her husband, gets what she wants, the girl is pregnant, and then is absolutely shocked and stunned that Hagar has an opinion about this. And that Hagar is looking on her with contempt. You know, when we manipulate, oppress, and misuse people, it's shocking to us that they look at us and despise us. This happens in the church. It happens when spiritual leaders manipulate and misuse people, and then we're shocked that they look at us with contempt and frustration. It happens in home lives when husbands browbeat and bully their wives into getting what they want, and then they wonder why their wives despise them. It happens when wives nag and manipulate their husbands and then wonder why their husbands don't love them. It happens when parents manipulate and abuse their children and then wonder why their children want nothing to do with them. When we act out of our unbelief, relationships break. And when those relationships break, what do? Do we take responsibility? and repent and confess. Well, that's what we ought to do. But very often what we do is instead we'll blame the other people even while we try to make ourselves look righteous, right? That's exactly what we see Sarai doing here. She says to Abram, watch this. This is amazing. She says, may the wrong done to me be on you. Wait a second. Who came up with this idea? But somehow, this is all Abram's fault and Hagar's fault. And then she tries to make herself look so generous. I gave my servant to your embrace. Robert Alter, the great Hebrew scholar, says this is very crude, graphic, sexual language here. And they've made it very polite in your Bible. I gave my servant to your embrace is not what is said here. I literally put her in your lap. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. Can you hear the self-righteousness dripping from Sarai's voice there? Abram, it's all your fault, and this slave girl, and I was just trying to do the right thing. One of our responses in unbelief is to try and not take responsibility for ourselves, not look at where we sinned, not look at our own unbelief and how it's led to unintended consequences. No, we will blame everyone else and say, it's not my fault. It's somebody else's. And guess what? We'll even try to use God as a weapon. We'll even try to use religion or the Bible or the church as a weapon to dress up our own unbelief and sin. And that's exactly what Sarah does. She says, may the Lord judge between you and me. By the way, in Hebrew vernacular, this is a high oath. She's pulling out all the religious guns here. Poor Sarai. How tragic it would have been if God had actually judged her at that moment. She would have suffered terrible consequences. It gets worse, though. We'll allow other people to do evil. When unbelief controls us, we'll allow other people to do terrible things. Abram says to Sarai, behold, your servant, notice, not my wife. She's been made his wife, but now what's the language say? And by the way, he refers to her again, it's polite servant. Your slave girl is in your power. Do to her whatever you want. Not my wife. Abram once again fails to step up to the plate and lead Sarai to repentance and faith. Instead, he allows her to turn into an abuser. In a patriarchal culture, Abram's got full authority over his family, and here he abandons his role. And when our unbelief runs rampant in our lives, we'll do even more evil to others when the circumstances don't turn out the way we want. When the things don't work the way we hoped. So Sarai deals harshly, it says, with Hagar, and so Hagar flees. Again, the language in our English Bibles is so polite here, dealt harshly. It makes it sound like, you know, she kind of complained about her. But that's not what the Hebrew says. The word that is used there is oppression, humiliation, affliction. Sarai treats Hagar terribly. Are you beginning to get the idea that when we act out of unbelief, we miss out on God's blessings, and instead, we experience His discipline? Do you understand how important that reality is? that when we don't wait on God, when we fail to trust Him, we step away from the blessing of God and into His discipline. One of the places that Scripture teaches us that is this. It says, "For the evildoers shall be cut off." They'll be cut off from a relationship with God. They'll be cut off from God's blessing. But it is those who wait for the Lord who shall inherit the land. Here's a question for you. Is the God of the Bible your God? The God who hates evil so much that He will not allow it to go unjudged? The God who says to you, "If you will wait on Me and trust Me, I will bless you. I will give you what your heart is actually really longing for." You know, the Bible says this, that the Lord God is waiting to be gracious to us. Oh, if Sarai and Abram had just understood that God was waiting for the fullness of all of His blessing. He was waiting to be gracious to them, and He was the kind of God who exalts Himself to show mercy, to not count all of their sins against them. He is a God of justice, and if everyone who waits on Him will be blessed by Him. Blessed are all those who wait for Him, is what the prophet Isaiah says. Well, they're about to learn more of who God is. Now, maybe at this point you feel like, you know what, I'm way more like Sarai or Abram than I really want to admit. Maybe like Hagar, when people have oppressed me and done evil things to me, I've responded out of my own unbelief and run away from a place of blessing. Run away, even though people have done evil, I've got my own unbeliefs. I've had bad things done to me, but all that's done is provoke unbelief in my heart. Well, good news for all of you, and good news for me. Because unbelief is the business that God is in. It's the business of Him changing us. And unbelief can and is redeemed by God's grace. So let's look at how unbelief is redeemed in this case. I want to give you some really good news. Whether you're Adam in the garden and hiding with fig leaves in your unbelief, or you are Hagar here running away from your mistress, God is in the business of finding us in our unbelief. Genesis 16:7 says, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness," the spring on the way to Shur. We know from the geography lesson here that she's on her way probably back to Egypt. She's found a well, a spring of water there that she is trying to rest by. And here comes, at the very least, an angel of God. But this specific phrase, "the angel of the Lord," when it says "the angel of the Lord," this could potentially be a theophany. This could be a pre-incarnate Jesus that actually shows up here. But either way, God Himself manifests Himself in a very real way and finds a slave girl who's run away. Isn't that amazing? That God is in the business of finding us in the midst of unbelief. Whatever has happened to you, whatever your unbelief has led you to, God is in the business of finding you. And then we see that God interrogates our hearts to reveal our unbelief and brokenness. You know, so often we want God to come in and just say, "You've done everything right and these other people have done everything wrong." That's not what happens here. God comes in and asks Hagar questions about her unbelief and about what she's doing with her life. two incredibly poignant questions. I'm hoping that in the next year or so that we're going to get to do a whole sermon series on the questions that God asks. And I don't have time to unpack all of this today. But just look at Genesis 16:8. And God comes to Hagar and he says, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Now, pause here. God's not ignorant. He knows geographically both of these answers, right? So what's he really asking her? He's asking her to examine her origin story. How did you get here? What unbeliefs have led you here? See, here's the thing for Hagar. She's fleeing a broken and evil couple. She's also fleeing the only place of God's blessing. How did you get here, Hagar? How is your unbelief leading you here? What choices have you made when you reacted in sin against the sins that were done to you? What's the solution you're looking for? When he says, where are you going? He's saying, what do you think's going to happen to you down in Egypt, single pregnant slave girl? What's the solution you're looking for? And God comes to all of us in the midst of our unbelief, and he says, you need to understand how your unbelief has led you to where you are and how the solutions you are looking for are not found in running away from God's presence, but running to him. I want to point out something, and I want you guys to hear me very carefully here. God often sends all of us back into the place of difficulty, the very place that we were trying to get out of, in order to grow our faith and bless us. Sarai and Abram are going to spend the next 13 years without a child. The choices they have made are going to have huge implications for themselves, for the rest of their lives and down through the centuries. God's going to send them right back into the place of difficulty. Their solution is not going to be God's solution. And Hagar is going to get sent back into the place of difficulty where she can grow in her faith and trust that God will bless her. Look in verses 8 and 9. That's exactly what happens. Hagar's answer is, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai, which is obviously true. And then the angel says, return and submit to her. The language there could mean even be willing to suffer abuse at her hand. Be willing to be oppressed, Hagar. Hagar, go home. Now, I want you to hear me carefully because this is not a general command to suffer abuse. Very often, the place of faith and love is to leave the abuser. There is nowhere a general command in Scripture for you to suffer physical or sexual abuse willingly. But here in Hagar's life, we find that just like the New Testament disciples, she is being sent into a place where she will suffer. And that will be a place for her faith to grow. You might think of Christians who stay in hard countries knowing that they will be arrested or persecuted or physically experience violence because they're there to share the gospel. It is there that they must grow their faith, and there that they will experience God's blessing. See, what Hagar has to understand is the same lesson you and I need to understand, is that is that there is no blessing away from God's plan. Sarai and Abram will learn this lesson painfully. There is no blessing away from God's plan. To try and experience the blessing of God away from the things that He has clearly laid out in His Word, in His promises, is to say, God, I want you to bless that which is second best or that which is evil. Scripture says this, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Follow the place of God's plan. Follow His Word. And trust that God will bless you. Blessing comes to the steadfast in faith. So many places that Scripture teaches us this. Here's one place in James. James says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. When he has gone through this process of growing and trusting God, even in the place of suffering, that's when he will really begin to live. Real life is not found in leaving the difficult situations, but trusting God in the difficult situations. How do we know this? Because God has promised this to all who love Him. I want you, brothers and sisters, to know that God is in the business of redeeming all of our unbelief and brokenness. And praise God for that, because so many of us have spent so much of our lives making decisions out of our unbelief, out of our brokenness. Maybe we've done some evil things like Sarai and Hagar. Maybe we've been, or Sarai and Abram. Maybe we've been reacting to the evil that's been done to us and acting out of our own unbelief. Either way, we have this promise in God's Word that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Notice that last part there in that line. So often as Christians, we don't act in faith because we forget that the day-to-day story is not about us, but about God. The story is about Him, not about you and me. And the place of blessing is bringing ourselves into line with God's story. And that's a place where God can provide unexpected fruitfulness. Go back to Genesis 16 and watch what the angel says to Hagar. Hagar, go home. But here's what I'm going to do. I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Hagar, you may just be an insignificant Egyptian slave girl, and Abram is even denying that you are his wife, but I, God, says, am going to take this offspring of yours and make you have countless descendants. Isn't that amazing? And the angel of the Lord goes on to say to her, specifically, you are pregnant and you shall bear a son. An offspring of Abram, the object of my grace. And then God is in the business of restoring those broken relationships. Abram denies Hagar here, but watch what happens just a few verses later in verses 15. In verse 15, Hagar bears Abram a son, and Abram calls the name of his son Ishmael. Which we'll study in just a second, but here's your preview. It means God hears. Abram understood something about God because of Hagar, that God is in the business of hearing us in the midst of our brokenness and our unbelief. So much so that 13 years later, in verse 18 of chapter 17, we have Abram praying this prayer. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you, O God. The broken relationships are being restored. Here's a little phrase for you for today. Just this, that God blesses our messes as we obey and trust Him. God blesses our messes as we obey and trust him. Now, not always the way we want to. Remember that prayer that Abram just prayed in chapter 17, verse 18? God answers him and says, no, not the way you want me to. Ishmael will not be your designated heir, will not be the child of the promise. No, but Sarai, your wife, as I have said, will bear you a son. And then in verse 20, he goes on to say, but as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly, Abram. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. Before the story of Abram is over, we will see in the later part of Genesis, the 12 princes descended from Ishmael are named. God's in the business of taking our brokenness and blessing it. He blesses our messes as we obey and trust him. Now, that does not mean he removes all the consequences of our own unbelief. It doesn't mean he removes all the consequences of other people's unbelief, okay? So often we think that if God's blessing us and redeeming our brokenness, there won't be any consequences at all. No, that's not true. We're going to see that the brokenness that has been brought into their lives and their relationship will continue. In fact, that's exactly what the angel of the Lord tells Hagar. Ishmael shall be a wild donkey of his man. His hand shall be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. Yes, I'm going to bless your offspring, Hagar. Yes, I'm going to do all of these things, but there's always going to be strife and brokenness because other people's unbelief has consequences, and so does yours. We need to remember that though God is the place of blessing, all our brokenness doesn't go away. Now, I've shared this with you guys before. I love the Japanese art form called kintsugi, based on their philosophy of wabi-sabi, the idea that the imperfect is beautiful. In kintsugi, a family vase or valuable bowl that is broken isn't just discarded and thrown away into the trash, but rather they will take it to a master craftsman who will piece it back together, and using an epoxy that has been developed over centuries, they will embed the brokenness and fill the cracks with precious metal. So gold or platinum or silver will be used, and so that the brokenness is not hidden, but highlighted. I think that's such a great, great picture of God's grace. See, here's the thing. Our brokenness doesn't all just go away because we come to Jesus or we start trusting him. Rather, God's working himself out, his grace out in our lives, becomes a visible display in our broken lives. God's work becomes that display of grace. And that's what you see knit throughout the lives of Abram and Sarai and Hagar and Ishmael. Here's an amazing promise of God's word, that God makes everything beautiful in his time. When we take our brokenness, our unbelief, our evil things that we have done, and we confess these things to God, and we repent of them, and we bring them to him, he doesn't say, I'm going to just take them all away. No, he says, I'm going to take that, and I'm going to make your unbelief, your brokenness, all of the things that you've done, your mess, and I'm going to make it beautiful in my time. Now, the same passage reminds us that though we long for eternal realities to be manifested here, we never quite see all of the end of the story because we're finite, we're not God. And here's another way that God redeems our unbelief. He reveals himself. He shows us who he is. See, when we get honest and we come back to God and we say, God, here's my unbelief, here's the mess that I made, here's the things that I have done, God says, do you want to see who I am? I'll show you who I am. Look at how he reveals himself to Hagar. He reveals himself as one who hears. I alluded to this earlier. He says, you shall call the name of your child Ishmael, which means God hears, because the Lord has listened. Listen to this so carefully. The Lord has listened to your what? Your affliction, your suffering. There's not a single cry of your suffering and your pain that God has not heard, Hagar. And he says the same thing to you. Do you ever feel like the heavens are silent, that your prayers don't go beyond the ceiling? Brothers and sisters, you have a God who hears you in all your suffering and struggles. God reveals himself not only as one who hears, but as one who sees and acts. Look in verse 13. She calls the name of God. Hagar calls the name of the Lord. By the way, this is a very unusual reality. Here you have an Egyptian slave girl giving God a name. And she says to him, "You are the God of seeing." And she says, "Here I have seen him who doesn't just see me, but looks after me." Oh, brothers and sisters, do you know what good news it is to have a God who sees you and cares for you and acts out of that care? In the midst of your trials, your difficulties, there is a God who sees everything that is happening, and he is in the business of caring for you. More than that, he's the God who alone can satisfy you. Hagar has a choice. She can try and run away to Egypt and find her satisfaction there, but there by a well where she's refreshing herself. The well is renamed Beer Lahai Roy, which means the well of the living one who sees me. What's she saying? The living God sees me, and he alone can satisfy, because she turns around and trusts him. She goes home. And brothers and sisters, maybe today you find yourself far from trusting God. But God is in the business of leading us all back into steadfast obedience. Abram's journey is going to be long. 13 years are going to pass. But look at how this passage ends and how we jump in time between chapter 16:16 and 17:1. Abram's 86 years old when Hagar bears Ishmael to him. Next verse. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I'm God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." God hasn't given up on Abram, despite his sin, his unbelief, and his brokenness. God hasn't given up on Hagar. God hasn't given up on Sarai. God's in the business of redeeming them and making them into his obedient children. Can I point this out to you, that all of us are Ishmaels? We're the children of unbelief. We've all experienced the brokenness of other people's unbelief. Maybe it was in a cruel or unkind parent or guardian. Maybe it was in a spouse that failed to love us the way that we should be loved. Maybe it was in this the hardness of life, employers at work. We've all experienced the brokenness of other people's unbelief, and we've all been the product of our own unbelief. But God is in the business of taking those of us who are Ishmaels and counting us as the children of the promise, not because we deserve it, but because he's going to send a better and more perfect Isaac, a chosen one. That is, he's going to send his son, Jesus. And at Calvary, Jesus takes on the penalty of our sin, our unbelief, the evil things we've done to others, our fears, the way we've run away from him and from relationships. He takes on the separation that we deserve for our unbelief and sin. He does it all. This perfect son will bear all for you and me. I think that's why in Galatians 3, in the middle of discussing Abraham's true offspring, we find this passage. Christ redeemed us. He redeemed us. He bought us back from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. See, here's the thing. Brothers and sisters, unbelief always leads us to a place of curse. The opposite of blessing. But Jesus redeems us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. At Calvary, Jesus takes on the curse of our unbelief and grants to us the righteousness that is his perfect faith. And we not only inherit that cleansing, that not counting of our sins against ourselves, but we inherit the blessing that Jesus earned through his perfect faith and obedience as we entrust ourselves to his grace. When we say, I don't have anything in me that could earn God's blessing, I deserve God's curse, I cry out to God to meet the God who lives and hears and sees and cares for me. I want to be in a place of his blessing. We inherit that blessing through the work of Jesus Christ. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. But we can trust God to give that to us. And that's exactly what Galatians 3 goes on to say. That in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abram might come to the Gentiles, to the unbelievers, all the Ishmaels of this world, that we might receive the promised Spirit of God, that God would come and indwell us through faith. Oh, what good news there is, then we recognize that we become children of the promise and heirs of God's blessing through faith. Galatians 3:29 says that if we are Christ's, we are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. We may have been born Ishmaels, but Jesus transforms us into offspring of him, into the ones who bless the world through the blessing that God has given us. Let's go before God together. Father, take us in our place of unbelief. Intercept our lives, no matter how broken and messed up they are. Renew our faith. Remind us that you are the God who lives and hears and sees and cares for us. Remind us that the only way to come to you and to step away from the place of cursing and unbelief is to experience the reality of the grace that you've given us through Abraham's and Isaac's true offspring, Jesus. So, Lord God, remake us anew by your grace this week. Grant us faith to live in obedience to you, to walk in your place of blessing. Bring us back home from our unbelief and brokenness. Where we have hurt others through our unbelief, give us repentant hearts and let us do that which is restorative, that in all things you might be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.